want to consider by the help of God this morning. And we'll just take time to read these first three verses again, Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Before we come to the preaching of the Word of God, can we just take a moment to still our hearts in God's presence and ask for his help upon our coming together just now. Our eternal and our loving Father in heaven, we come to thee realizing just how much we need thee. God, we acknowledge our weakness, our own inability to do the task that lies before us in and of our own strength. Therefore, God, we ask for the help of God the Holy Spirit as we would seek to break the bread of life. Lord, we pray that you'll come and be our teacher. We pray, O God, that you'll come and instruct us, teach us out of the things of God. We pray, Lord, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ afresh today. Lord, that we might hear that voice that stills the tempest. We pray, O God, that we might hear thee today. Lord, we pray that you come and speak out of thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, for the living oracles of truth. May these words today live in every heart. Do us good, we pray. Give us help, we ask of thee, as we would seek to preach forth thy word. Speak to us, speak through us. Give us help to preach. Give us all help to hear what God the Lord would say to us. Hear and answer prayer. For we pray it in thy name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. Amen. The scriptures of truth which you hold in your hand today, they account for us some of the great men and women of God of the past, people who were used of God and were mighty for God in their particular generation. However, while these were mighty people, used in a mighty way by God, yet they were only men and women. They were susceptible to all the weaknesses that is common to all people. I think of a man for his time, a man by the name of Elijah, a man who saw fire from heaven descend and consume the burnt sacrifice on Carmel. He saw the people fall to the ground in amazement at the awesome power of God. He saw the prophets of Baal put to flight. He saw prayer answered in a remarkable way when the heavens, which had been shut up to rain, were now opened. And there was a great rain upon the land. But then just a short time later, Elijah sat in the valley of despair and weariness under a juniper tree, exhausted and worn out by the journey of life, and ready to give up in his service for God. And he uttered those words, "It is enough. I've had enough, Lord. I'm ready to throw in the towel." He had become weary in his living for God. And yet the experience of Elijah is not unique. Because throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been many, even of the greatest saints of God, who've experienced this same spirit of weariness and tiredness in their Christian life. And of course, it's still true today. How many of us, as the people of God, have not experienced to some degree that same feeling of tiredness and fatigue as we live for God, and as a result, we can grow weary? You see, weariness in the Christian life, it's just not a possibility. It is a reality. And the Apostle Paul writes at the end of verse 3, and he says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He gives a word of warning about weariness, because that was a reality amongst the people of God. Maybe today you've come to the house of God, and if you're honest with yourself and before Almighty God, you too have become weary in your Christian living. The zeal that you once had for God is gone. Things have become a weariness to your soul. And perhaps even in that stage of fainting spiritually. At that stage of giving up and throwing in the towel. Well, today, praise God, there is a solution. Because just as God gave instructions to Elijah in his period of despair, so too God gives us instruction as well. That we need not live our lives in the shadow of despair. Because that's not the way God intended us to live. You remember when Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrew Christians. They were under great persecution for their faith. They were being hounded on every side by the gainsayers, and there was a real possibility of growing weary under such trials. But here in these three verses in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe there is a cure, there is a remedy for this condition of spiritual weariness. There is a prescription here given by the great physician himself. So as we consider then this remedy for spiritual weariness, I want you to see the first thing that we are to do. In verse number 1, first of all, we are to renew our affections to the Lord. We are to renew our affections to the Lord. We are commanded in Scripture to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Every fibre of our being is to be used to love God. Yet how often we fall short of that mark. How often we allow other things to creep in and to take the place of God in our lives. Things which in and of themselves are not sinful. But things which we have allowed to crowd out the things of God. Well, we are, according to verse number 1, to renew our affections to God, to put Him first in our lives. Because as you read through verse 1, you'll see that it is really a call to personal holiness. It is a call to live for God and a call to love God. Notice the exhortation there in verse 1. There is a command in this verse. Something that the child of God is exhorted to do. What is it? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. To lay aside, it means to put off from us. It means to cast off. What are we to cast off? Those weights, sin. In other words, all those other affections that would hinder our walk and our witness for God. The original meaning of that word weight there in verse 1 is very interesting. Because it means a swelling or a growth. Something which eats away and grinds down our strength. And just as a physical growth or swelling will erode our physical energy and too make us become weary. In the spiritual realm, all those growths of sin which, if not removed, they will zap our spiritual energy, they will make us weary in the Christian life. And as we examine our lives, and as I have examined my own life this past week, there are so many weights and so many besetting sins that at times we do allow to grow unchecked in our lives. There's the weight or the sin of prayerlessness. That thought that we can live for God and we can live the Christian life in our own strength. That somehow we become self-sufficient and we don't need to seek God's face in prayer the way we used to. But the reality, as we know, is so different. when we fail to pray, when we fail to plead for the help of God, we can grow weary. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, man ought always to pray and not to faint. It's clearly and fair there that if we don't pray, especially in the private times before God, when we get alone with God and no one else sees, if we don't do that, then we shall faint. We feel like fainting, giving up then. We ought to get to our knees in prayer like never before. There's the weight not only of prayerlessness, but also the weight of faithlessness. This thought that so often can come into the minds of God's people, that God really cannot do what He once did. That somehow God's power is diminished. And the old devil comes and tells us today that our God can't do what He did in a day gone by. And we start to believe the devil's lie because we don't see any change. We don't see outwardly things happening. But as we have pointed out on occasions past, just because we don't see God working doesn't mean God isn't working. Because folks, today God is working. God has always been working. And God will always work. But just because we don't see it in an outward fashion and in a very visible way, we somehow seem to think that God has lost His power. There's that weight of faithlessness. There's also the weight of worldliness. Things which we love more than God. Those things that we have placed more importance on, Paul exhorts us to cast them off. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and the verse 33, the gospel writer, writing under inspiration, says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you." And so often, as God's people, isn't it true that we do all those other things first, and then we seek God? But God says, "Seek first my kingdom. Seek first the things of God, then I'll see to it that all those other things will fall into place." We will never be sinlessly perfect this side of eternity. We know that. Yet we are exhorted in this verse and in others to live as close to God as it is possible for us to do. To lay aside those weights of sin. To mortify, to put to death those things which would drag down our Christian life and would drag down our experience with God. Because if they are not cut out, they will make us weary and faint. The exhortation there, as we renew our affections to the Lord, but notice also the exertion. Because once we have laid aside all weights, then we are to run with patience. In verse 1, the race that is set before us. To run a race, it gives the idea of exertion and activity. I don't know if you've ever run a race. I don't run too many races, as you would know to look at me. But I see people out running, and the sweat is lashing off them. And I say, God bless them. The Lord help them. But there's obviously exertion there. There's obviously activity. And the word race here in this verse, in the original, it means agony. It implies pain at times. And you know, the Christian life, it's not a bed of roses. We will be subject to all that is common to mankind. We are not immune from the trials and difficulties of life. But even through the agony, there must be this active struggling and contending for the Lord. There's energy. There's effort involved here. Therefore, in the light of the previous statement, what we've just been thinking of in verse number 1, it means a struggle to overcome sin. A battle to lay it off.
a battle to set it aside. It's a struggle for personal holiness. It's a constant and a continual turning from sin and trusting Christ. And as we do so, we grow in grace. We gain the victory over sin. We abound more and more onto every good work. We make progress in our life and our living for God. You know, child of God, every day the devil is out to bring you down. The devil is always out to destroy the testimony of the child of God. And so every day, constantly, continually, there is this struggle to set sin aside, to contend with sin, to be done with sin, and then to live our lives out and out for the Lord. How is this race to be run? Well, in verse 1, we are to run with patience, or perseverance, not giving up. Christian, we are every day to die to sin, to live to Christ. Every day we are to gain, and praise God, we can gain the victory over sin. Perhaps today you've grown weary and you're running for the Lord. Well, can I urge you, can I encourage you to rededicate your life afresh to the Lord? Perhaps today you're following the Lord afar off. And you know there are things in your life that need to be put right. There are things in your life that are weighing you down, hindering you, stunting your growth in grace. Can I urge you today to be done with them and to run with patience the race that is set before us? There is not only the exertion, but notice as well the encouragement. Because we have a great encouragement from those who have gone on before, we don't have time to look at all of this, especially towards the end of chapter 11. Chapter 11, of course, is that great hall of faith. It's the cloud of witnesses that is made mention of there in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Those who had lived their life by faith. And as you read through all those individuals mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, you see just how practical faith was in their life. Noah, he built the ark by faith. Moses crossed the Red Sea by faith. Abraham left his homeland and offered up Isaac by faith. And you know the thrilling thing, folks? They were just mere mortals like you and I. They struggled with the same thing, the same sin to be overcome. Yet we take encouragement from these great men and women of faith. They persevered, they overcame. They set their affections on spiritual matters. And they were victorious. And so can we. We're weary in the Christian life today, weary in our living for God, than we are to first of all, renew our affections to the Lord. But then come into verse number 2. And notice with me something more that we are to do. Another remedy to the spiritual weariness. Not only are we to renew our affections to the Lord, but we are to refocus our attention on the Lord. Having laid aside those weights in our life, those things that would drag us down in our walk of faith, we are now exhorted to refocus our attention on the object of our faith, who of course is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word looking there, it's of course there for a very particular reason. Because it means to turn your attention away from where it presently is and on to where it should be. We are to turn our focus from the things that would distress us, the things that would distract us, the things that would discourage us, and turn our focus to Christ. It's easy. It's easy to become focused on the situations that we find ourselves in. Like Peter, we see the storms and not the Savior. To be focused on the circumstances of life, to look around at all those things and fail to keep our eyes on Christ. He alone. He alone is the object of our faith. Yes, we have this cloud of witnesses made mention of in Hebrews chapter 11. He alone is the object of our faith. That's where our faith is to be firmly fixed and to be firmly focused. We are to focus on His person. Look at verse 2 again. The author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the perfect example of what faith is. That word author there, it refers not merely to the fact that He created faith within His people, but that He is the captain of our faith. He's the one who goes in front. He's the one who leads from the top. Now you may ask yourself the question today, how by focusing our attention on Him can this spirit of weariness be removed from our souls? Let me suggest to you some ways that can be done. You think of Christ's dependence and reliance on His Heavenly Father right throughout His earthly ministry. Christ lived a life of absolute dependence on the Father. During His earthly ministry, He depended on God. During those days of temptations, He depended wholly and solely on His Father. Of course, it was not possible for Him to sin. Yet by rebuking the devil and saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, He left us an example whereby to live a complete dependence on God, even during times of temptation and weariness of the flesh. Christ also lived a life of constant fellowship with the Lord. He was always heard of the Father. That unbroken, unclouded fellowship with God. And yet so often we can allow ourselves to become weary because of that broken communion with God. That place where we have left off following God. And as a result, our spirits become despondent. What do we need to do? We need to get back to where we left off from. We need to get back to where we left following off God. We need to get our eyes off the situation we find ourselves in. And we need to look away to Christ. The source of our faith. The sustainer of our faith. The finisher of our faith. Focus not only on His person, but focus as well on His pleasure. Look at verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He took pleasure in doing His Father's will. It was a joy to Him. But I believe there's a greater joy in view here in verse number 2. It was the joy that He had before Him, that He would return to His Heavenly Father in heaven. He kept that prize ever before Him. And Christ knew that He ultimately would be victorious. That He would redeem His people from sin. That He would rise again from the dead. That He would ascend and be exalted at the Father's right hand. That was His motivation. And Christian, today God has given us a wonderful redemption. We have pardon from sin, we have peace with God. And there awaits every believer today a prize just as great. Because He has given to us the promise of eternal life, we can never perish. He has promised us a home in heaven. We need to keep that ever before us. That's the prize that awaits us. The well done of God in heaven. Florence Chadwick was an American swimmer who was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. And she set out to swim one day the 26 miles from Catalina Island in the Pacific Ocean to mainland California. It was a very foggy, very damp day. And she'd been swimming for 15 hours. She was totally drained. And to those who were alongside her in the boat, she cried out unto them to pull her out of the water. She couldn't go anymore. And when she got into the boat, the first question she asked was, "How close was I to the shore?" And nobody really wanted to give her the answer. But she asked again, "How close was I to the shore?" They said, "You're only half a mile away. Just a little more time and you would have been there." And she said, "All I could see was fog. If I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And she attempted it again. And again, the fog was very thick. But this time she made it. Because she kept her eye on the shore. She kept her eye on the prize. And you know, so many things in our lives create a fog. And we cannot see the way ahead. And we end up focusing on the fog because we can't see the shore and we feel like giving up. Thank God He will bring us safely to the heavenly shore. As we traverse this earthly pilgrimage, because of the difficulties, we can become weary. But always remember the prize that awaits us. We're safe. We're secure in Him. Today we're as safe of heaven as if we were there. One day where Christ is, we too will be. What a joy, what a prize that lies before us. And let's focus on it today. Focus as well on His patience. Verse number 2, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Well, here's a tremendous example left by the captain of our salvation. He patiently endured under the greatest trials. And you know, surely at the cross we see the great epitome of Christ's patience. He bore the cross. He endured the shame. We're called to take up our cross in this world of sin. But how do we endure when the going gets tough and things get difficult? Where do we find strength for the task that lies ahead? It's by looking unto Christ. See His pattern of patience and endurance. Keep Christ ever before us. Focus as well on His position. Look at the end of verse 2. Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is Christ today? He's in heaven. Ruling, reigning, defending His blood-bought people. He's in that position of authority. And He watches over us. He meets our every need. He gives us grace and gives us strength every day to live our lives. He provides for us. He prays for us. He pleads our cause before the Father. He is the captain of our salvation. The author. He is the one who completes our salvation, the finisher of it. Therefore, we must focus on Him. What really this verse is saying today, and what really will thrill our hearts like nothing else will thrill our hearts. What do we need? We need a fresh glimpse of Christ. We need a view of our Lord again today. Where do we see Him? See Him through His Word. And as you read the Word of God, and as you get alone with God, cry out unto God, Lord, reveal thyself to me. Because within the pages of Scripture, Christ is seen. Look away from our difficulties and see the one who is able to succor and sustain us. Renew our affections to the Lord, but also refocus our attention on the Lord. Another way in which we can remedy the spiritual weariness, in verse number 3, we are to remember the afflictions of the Lord. As believers, we'll have to endure many afflictions, physical, mental, emotional. And I do not for one moment take away from anybody's pain or hurt that you may be going through or have passed through. But I know this, none has ever been afflicted like Christ. Every pain we've had to suffer, he suffered it, and yet to a far greater degree. In verse 3, consider him. Consider him. It means to reckon up. It means to weigh up by comparison, to call to our remembrance. Consider the shame he endured. Those who mocked him, those who blasphemed him, those who set their hearts to attack him at every opportunity, those who, when he hung on the cross, spat upon him, reeled him. What shame and ignominy he endured. Yet he endured it all to save your soul and mine from sin. These Hebrew Christians to whom Paul was writing had to put up with the shame of this world as they followed Christ. Yet the instruction is, never be ashamed of the Lord, because he was not ashamed of us. Consider not only the shame he endured, but consider also the suffering he endured. He suffered all his life, but that suffering reached such a crescendo at the cross. Vinegar to drink, hair plucked from his face, his head pierced with thorns, his body bruised, his face unrecognizable. And then during those 3 hours of darkness, God the Father took the rod of divine wrath and placed it upon his Son. And he suffered our punishment for our sin. He stepped in to pay the penalty for sin. What unimaginable suffering he had to endure. He endured hell upon the cross so that the sinner saved by God's grace would never go there. He was forsaken by the Father. The child of God, you would never be forsaken. None of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night the Lord passed through, ere he saved that soul which was lost. And even in our suffering, Christ suffered to a far greater degree, that we might be saved. Consider the suffering, consider the slandering, the contradiction of sinners, as it's put there in verse 3. Opposed, ridiculed, attacked. His teaching was a subject of much hatred, especially amongst the religious leaders of the day. Accused of being an impostor, ridiculed when he saved the biggest of sinners in the community. What they did to Christ, what slander he had to endure. Yet while he may have been spoken ill of, and while he was slandered, and folks, while at times we may be spoken ill of, yet not to the same degree as Christ was,
yet counted a joy. They slandered him. And we as his followers must expect they will slander us as well. Contradiction of sinners. Consider Christ. Think over all the things that he has done for us. Weigh up all our sufferings and realize that none has suffered like him. But before I close today, I want to address those who are here without Christ. Because what the Bible tells every Christian, every believer to do in every situation of life, he urges you to do as well. And that is, look to Christ. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. And to those who are here without Christ, you need to look away from your sin. And by faith, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to save you and to make you ready for heaven. And he will. If you will but turn your eyes upon him. Child of God, today, you feel weary. You feel faint. You feel like giving up in your service for God and throwing in the towel. Well, here's the divine remedy. Renew our affections to the Lord. Leave off the weight of sin. Love him more. Live for him more. And then refocus our attention on the Lord. Turn our focus away. Turn it away from the things of this earth and look on to Christ. Every day may we see him. And then remember the afflictions of the Lord. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May we today see Christ. May we today look away from all those things that would discourage us. And may we today look to him. And may our souls be thrilled. May our service for God be set on fire as we consider all that Christ has done for us. May God bless his word.